Well, morning all. Have you had a good time?
Yeah.
Have you had some fun?
Yeah.
I think it's actually been fantastic. I just want to testify a little bit too. I'm going to give proper thanks at the end of the morning, but just I am so grateful for the people who've kind of rolled up their sleeves and got stuck in. I honestly think it wouldn't have been able to happen if people hadn't volunteered their times. So I particularly want to just thank Pershore Community Church. If you're from Pershore, could you just stand up for a second? Because we want to just give you guys a load of applause. Well done. Thanks so much. You made this possible for us. Thanks so much. Bless you. Yeah. Thanks very much. Neil, if you could just leave because you're wearing that thing on your chest, that's not helpful. Get out. He's not used to that level of abuse from me, but our relationship's growing and it's deepening. The other thing to say is, I was talking to Robin Proctor. Are you in? You're not here, Robin. No, okay. Robin was just telling me last night. She said, I was thanking her for the way that she'd looked after Helen, you know, on Friday night, and kind of helped us into A&E and all that type of thing. And you know, obviously there was a quick turnaround there. I don't know if you realised it, but Helen's temperature was very high, and then almost within an hour or so of being in the hospital, without any drugs going into her, the temperature started to fall. Now that probably coincided with you lot praying. So she just said to me, "You do realise that was a miracle, don't you?" She said, "The fact that that happened so quickly, and there was no infection, and there was nothing. It's incredible." That's what she basically was saying to me last night. So I think God moved on Friday night. And I want to give thanks to him. Amen. Round of applause. And to you. Thank you for praying. Bless you. Truth is, she's a bit zonked this morning. So she's just kind of home. Hopefully she's stripping the beds because she's got nothing else. Oh, no, I don't know. Well, there's the garden to do when we get home, so never mind. So if you would turn in your Bibles, would you, to John chapter 4. I just want to talk about five things that we as Synergy need to pay attention to until we meet each other again. Five things that we need to look at. And I was dwelling in this passage and thinking, I know you've spoken to me to speak out of this, but it was only at 10 to 6 this morning when it finally landed for me. And you can tell me whether it was worth landing afterwards, but for me, it gave me a great deal of peace. So I'm just going to read from verse 1, chapter 4, and we'll go right the way through till about 26. Okay. Oh, I'll read it off here. No, I won't, because that's in a different version, so I'm going to read this one. Now, Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. Note that. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria. That's interesting. Had to go. He doesn't have to go. There's another way. But he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground where Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well, and it was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Brackets, just in case you didn't understand, John tells you, for Jews don't associate with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you've nothing to draw with and the well is deep." "The well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, oh, I love this. Go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true. Everything's just changed at that point, hasn't it? Now it's like, okay. Sir, she says, still got her manners, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. True. And then look at the way she goes. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. That's deflection 101. Woman, Jesus replied. Now listen to me. Believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you don't know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth. The woman said, I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus declared, I, the one speaking to you, am he. Wow. What a story. I think it's amazing that this woman's going about her normal habit and practice when God invades her life. It's right in the middle of the ordinary for her. It's a normal scene in Palestine or in Samaria. In that day and age, you wandered to where the well was and you got a drink because you were thirsty. It's pretty simple stuff. You drew water to take it back so you could use it in your household. It's normal. It's so boring. And yet, God takes the extraordinary and places it bang smack in the middle of the very ordinary nature of our lives. I do keep thinking and do keep wondering whether we're still expecting God to do something in the extraordinary and not really expecting him to do something in the middle of our ordinary lives. We have expectations for camps, but we don't have expectations for Tesco's. Like, look, we can talk about Tesco's later, but like, I want more deals. But Tesco's, Lidl, okay, thank you. Like Aldi, okay, thank you. This is helpful. In the middle of the ordinariness of our lives, God can break in. There's five things I think that we need to pay attention to as we go back into our church and go back into our normal and ordinary, which are extraordinary lives in my view, as we'll come to in a moment. But we've got to take note of a few things here that I think the Lord wants to emphasize. Now look, go to verse 1. The first point is we need to be making disciples, not one-man ministers. You go, oh, we don't believe in that. I know we don't believe in it. I'm not saying we have to believe it. I'm just actually having a go at our practice. It worries me. I am officially worried about the way that we go about doing things. So I'll come back to that in a moment. Jesus learned that the Pharisees, verse 1, had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact, verse 2, it wasn't Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So there's a scenario where John the Baptist has been baptizing, and that's fine. And the Pharisees have heard that now Jesus' movement is growing faster than John the Baptist's movement. And the reason John the Baptist's movement isn't growing as fast as Jesus' movement is because it seems to me that, well, He's decreasing while Jesus is increasing. So that's a God-given thing. But Jesus is also giving authority away to do the things that need doing. He's delegating his authority and he's empowering his own disciples because it's not him that has to do it. If you go to many churches around our country, and increasingly I want to say, I've been in many of our churches around our country, and I feel like the danger is that we get caught up in the guy at the front, and it's usually a bloke. Now, you all know better than that. You all know that we're not special. But we do like a hero. And we like celebrity pastors. That's why we watch God TV quite a lot. I'm just suggesting to you that the normal practice for church life that we are going to kind of extend into, as Pete's word, which is a helpful word, as if we're going to extend, what we want to extend is team. We want to extend leadership teams. We want to extend a culture of discipleship where if you want to be trained, you can be. What if you want to grow, you can grow. What if you want to do, you can do. But let's not leave it to the person at the front. Amen? Okay. Somebody who felt that quite deeply, I think. Thanks, Janet. So, that's not about you, is it? So, look, why is this important? I'm going to tell my multiplication story because I picked it, and you've probably heard me saying it before. I keep saying it everywhere, but I'm going to keep saying it. So an acquaintance of ours called Dave Ferguson, who leads a big church and movement in Chicago, was telling the story about how he turned up at his office one day for a 2 o'clock meeting, but he didn't know the name that was in the diary, but his secretary put the name in the diary, and she goes in and says, "Who is this person?" He says, "Oh," she says, "well, I thought that you knew him." He said, "I've never met him before in my life." "Oh, well, he's in your office." "All right, okay." So he goes in and he's thinking to himself, "I'll just give him half an hour." But the bloke's come from India, so you know, you needed to be nice. So he goes in, sits down with him. He just said, "Okay, so just tell me your story." And he's thinking, "Oh, okay." And the guy says, "Well, my father planted the church in 1952. And he says, over the course of the next 40 years or so, until about 1994, 95, he said, the church grew from one church to 200 churches in India." He says, "Wow, that's fantastic." He said, "What happened then?" He said, "Well, my dad handed the ministry over to me. And then," he said, "I took it on." He said, "What did you do?" He said, "Well, I made a couple of tweaks." He said, "Well, like what?" He said, "Well, we said that you were not allowed to plant a church unless you took an apprentice with you. You were not allowed to." So that tells you a couple of things. One, people wanted to. But two, you know you can't, which meant they had to say something like that. And then secondly, there were apprentices that needed training because they wanted to as well. So what they said, he said, "Okay, so what happened then?" He said, "Well, things grew." He said, "To what level?" He said, "Well, we went from 200 churches to 70,000. He said, it was a good job he was sitting down. Otherwise, he'd have fallen down. Apprenticing leaders rather than trying to get people to do jobs. We're looking to invest in leaders and people and invest in the gift of God in them. We're not just looking for volunteers. It's so important, this, guys. So the culture of the churches that we're in and that you're in needs to reflect that. It needs to be a place where you go and think, I'll be invested in here. Okay, so that's the first thing. Second thing is, look at what happens from verse 6. So Jesus is sitting down. He's at the well, and he acknowledges a woman. You say, "Oh, well, what's so special about that?" Actually, quite a lot. There's a lot going on in this next little bit, and I just want to get through it as quickly as I can. She's amazed when he says to her, "Will you give me a drink?" The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? Brackets, for Jews don't associate with Samaritans. It's noon, the middle of the day, hottest part of the day. No one else is there except Jesus and this woman. Why is that woman there? Historically, interpreters have said she's there because she's living in shame. Because it's the middle of the day, no one else, she's not going to engage with anybody and all that kind of thing. She does engage with Jesus in the longest conversation that's recorded in the Gospels between Jesus and somebody else. This is the longest conversation, which is interesting. He puts himself in need. Okay, little approach for how you relate to people who don't know the Lord yet. You might need to think about putting yourself in need. Have you come across that one? Have you worked that one out? Hi, my name is, we used to laugh about Gary Gibbs. We used to say, because Gary was always asking people to help him. He says, hi, my name's Gary Gibbs. How can you help me? I wish he was here to hear that. I'd still say it. Absolutely. I will tweet that later. The Greek word here for associate means basically the sharing of eating utensils and dishes. Jews did not share their eating utensils and dishes with Samaritans. This is a deeply held division between two sets of people who have got all kinds of problems, but it's not as big as the gender divide. The idea that a Jewish man would speak to a Samaritan woman in of itself is a scandal. But Jesus puts himself in need. He recognizes and gives dignity to this woman because you get the idea that she's got no one else to talk to. I just observe that Jesus isn't afraid of doing that. She is nameless, but she's known to Jesus. The woman with the issue of blood is called the woman with the issue of blood. But the guy who gets named in that particular story has escaped me. Jairus and his daughter. I was just thinking Josephus, but that's like first century. So Jairus, and he's named, he's a synagogue leader, because actually he doesn't do so well in that story in the end. The woman with the issue of blood has more faith than Jairus, the synagogue leader. If you go back a chapter, you find the first Irishman in the Bible, Nicodemus. And as he's, sorry, it's a dad joke, just bear with it. So there he is, John chapter 3, and Nicodemus comes in the night to see Jesus because he's still not sure about his reputation. He's still not sure. He's trying to kind of hedge his bets a little bit. And Jesus has to explain to him what born again means. What do you mean a man has to be reborn and get back into his mother's womb? Of course not, you big div. That's in the Greek. It's a spiritual thing, leader of Israel. Nicodemus doesn't get it. He comes at night. The woman, unnamed but known, comes in the middle of the day, and John does something with night and day. If you look, go through light and darkness, good things happen in the light and bad things happen in the dark. This woman's actually being honored by Jesus. We need to recognize women in our midst. I know you know what they look like. Mostly. But what I'm saying is that God has got an equal call on a woman as he has a man. Equal access, equal worth, equal value, equal space. God takes hold of this woman's life and is about to turn it on its head. Give me a drink. Isn't I'm just thirsty, just give us a glass. It's like, I can't even touch the thing you would give it to me in. It's like, what? So radical. So let's be radical in recognizing the women of God around us. Some of them need actually and the encouragement to step in to who they are. So women of God, I want to say across Synergy, rise up. You say, well, look, you don't need men mansplaining the whole thing to you. Here I am doing it. But what I'm saying is that we've just got to do it. We've got to make space. We've got to make room. We need more women preachers, more women leaders. We need women who are going to be missionaries and apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and evangelists. We need the whole jolly lot, guys. And that's not going to happen just like that. Jesus makes the bridge and says, it's all on. We want that to be the type of culture our churches are operating in. Third thing, and we're running out of time quickly here, but third thing would be from chapter 4, verse 10. So she's out, she's over the shock that now we're in a conversation, and now she's like asking him a question. Well, you shouldn't even talk to me. And then he says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you'd have asked him and he would have given you living water. So the woman said, you've got nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He says, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, it'll be like a spring of water welling up for eternal life. 15, the woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. Two things. One, living water in New Testament times meant running water. So the contrast here is between a stagnant pool that's not moving, that you're drawing it from, or can I have running water that I can actually drink? That's a better option, because who knows what's going on in a stagnant pool? Think not good things, probably. We are a people of the Spirit. We need continually to see that well of running water. It's not stagnant. When was the last time that you and I really pursued the presence of God? Maybe it's been this weekend, and if it was, hallelujah. I think we've been well blessed. But I am going away thirsty still for more. I really am. I'm like, I just want more of his presence. I really do desire his presence more than I want anything else. And it can come in ways you don't expect. About a year ago, Helen and I were blessed by our church to go off for a week to Italy. They blessed us immensely after a period of chemotherapy, and off we went. And Charles prophesied to us before we went and said, you're going to meet God in an old Catholic building. Well, that was at the beginning. You know what? There's a lot of Catholic buildings in Italy. But it's just like, there's one really, anyway, so as we went to these different cities, every single church building that we went past, I'm going, let's just nip in. By about church number 17, Helen's going, oh, for goodness sake. But came in anyway. We sensed the presence of God just once, fleetingly, in one of these buildings. And it was the last night we thought, well, okay, you know, we pursued you, Lord. We are still hungry. And as we were walking back, going out the next morning, we walked past Pisa Cathedral. It's actually quite static. And we went, they have a little kind of bit next to it. I can't remember what it's called. Baptistry, thank you. It's a massive building and it's in the round. And I could hear singing. And I thought, let's just go to there. So as we turned up, there must have been about 300-400 people all in this place. And they were starting to sing. And they started to sing worship in Italian, in whatever. So I started singing in tongues because I thought, well, what the heck? Then I realized that they were singing in tongues as well. And then for about, I kid you not, for 15 minutes, I felt like I was in heaven. I was crying my eyes out. Helen and I just, we worshipped and worshipped. As we were kind of by the, you know, at first you go into a new place, you kind of, hello, nice to meet you. No one knew us. We couldn't speak their language. People just looked at us. You're obviously tourists, but it's okay. We sat there. And then they started singing. And then we just kind of stood, eyes closed, started to worship. And we were singing at the top of our voices. And then realized when we opened them that everyone was just looking at us. Because we were the only ones standing. How much did I care? I didn't care. Give a monkeys. Because we were in the presence of God. And this well was flowing. This living water was flowing. And it flowed in a very, very Catholic setting. Led, as I later discovered, by a bishop. Guys, the Spirit of God is working in places that you and I don't frequent very often. Don't be surprised if you come across him in places you don't expect. So expect the unexpected. Just the other night, our car alarm went off at 9 o'clock and there was nothing wrong with the car. No one was trying to break in. It just started going off. And it went off. I opened it, switched the thing and shut it again. It'd go off again. This happened on and off for about 25 minutes. I thought, I'm in trouble here because I don't know how to switch this off. So I went to my next door neighbor, or down the road, to the neighbor down the road, and he was just sitting in his car, minding his business. Now, Lee cleans his car like there's no tomorrow. He is the guy on the street who cleans his car, whatever happens. And I've never really had a conversation with him. It turns out, because I didn't know this, that he is a mechanic. So thank you, Jesus, is what I was saying. Hello, my name's Alan. What can you do for me? Come this way. But I pitched it like this. Do you love your neighborhood? Because this thing's going off and it's not going to stop because I don't know how. Anyway, he came and for 2 hours, this guy worked under my car on his Friday night and he gave himself thoroughly to me. And he said to me at the end of it, he says, actually, you're that bloke from the church, aren't you? I'm going, yeah. He says, my cousin goes to the church that you go and speak at. I'm going, oh, really? He said, yeah. She says, it's good. Oh, thank God. And she says, he said to me, he said, look, any. It's an alarm, hey. Hey, that's odd.
But he,
is it? No, it's right, good, it's not mine. I know why, because he pulled it right out. So he said to me, just as he was leaving, he just said, yeah, any time. I said, because you want to help, you want to give something back, don't you? I said, any time you need a wedding, let me know. And he said to me, I've had enough of them. Five husbands and the one you're with now isn't your husband. Oh, gosh. Who are you? Do you really know who I am? Well, look, what Jesus does is he treats, and this is the fourth point, I think we need to treat everyone the same. We don't need to let racial division get in the middle of our church thinking or our church life. We're very white. We're just very white. It might be different on a Sunday back at your place, but actually, you know what? We need to reflect that in our leadership, in our camps, whenever we're together. Guys, it doesn't just happen. You've got to go looking. The Samaritans had a real big beef with the Jews, and the Jews had a real big beef with the Samaritans. The Samaritans had developed their own compromised version of Judaism. They believed in Yahweh, but they worshipped at a different mountain. They had their own Pentateuch in Aramaic, which differed from the Hebrew Pentateuch. They didn't accept some of the poetic books or the prophetic books. And in around 400 BC, the Samaritans built a different temple on their holy mountain. That's fighting talk. Big deal. The Jews regarded the Samaritans as ignorant, superstitious mongrels. Outside of God's favor or consideration, and they wouldn't associate with him. And Jesus said, could you get me a drink? Just about other religions. and about other people who are different to us. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, ends of the earth. We reach the people like us in Jerusalem, and we reach the people who don't live with us but are close by in Judea. But in Samaria, you're crossing cultural, religious, political, and gender often lines. But when you speak to people who are Sikhs or Muslims or Hindus or whatever else, know this, that God knows their name, and that when he told us about the Great Commission, he did include them in that Great Commission. And they are not just living somewhere in the Middle East. They're living down your blooming street. And they shop at Lidl. You'll be my witnesses. Guys, we have to step into that. And the last point to say is this. When she receives all this, she goes, I want it. Whatever you've got, Jesus, I want to take it. I receive it. And then she runs back to the town. Now, whatever else you want to say, this woman's brave. It's noon. She comes because no one's there. But when she hears Jesus, she says, and he says to her, I am he. She turns on her heels and runs back into town and tells everybody, those people who shame her, who don't want anything to do with her, who, you know, her testimony's right, really invalid. And she says, hey, come and meet a guy who told me everything I've ever done. She overcomes her fear and her shame and her worry and her anxiety and her standing out in front of crowds. She overcomes it all because the river of life is flowing in her. And that river of life flowing in you can overcome any obstacle of fear of man, any obstacle of race or gender or political divide. There's every opportunity in our nation at the moment to continue to be a divisive people. We can add in to racism. We can add in to all manner of division in this land. But someone called the church has to step up and say, do you know what? Heaven comprises people from every tribe and nation, and the church on a Sunday in this country needs to be a little glimpse of heaven so that you've got every tribe and nation present. Guys, that's the gospel. That's for all of us. And look, if you're feeling something inside you going, well, you know what? When I was growing up, racism was predominantly in Liverpool about some Chinese people, and it was about occasional Pakistani people, and it was about West Indian people, to our shame. Now, you've got a multitude of options to be racist, with people from every tribe and nation. And we aren't grasping the opportunity which God is giving us to fulfill the Great Commission on our doorstep. And it's not just on our doorstep, it's where it takes you. Adam and Karina have been working with Kurds in Derby. Guess what? They went to Kurdistan to follow the leads that they had in Derby and opened up a northern bit of Iraq. Iraq! God bless you. We're right behind you. That's one nation down. Guys, there's always time to go back to the people you know best. There's always opportunity to be countercultural. That's what Jesus was doing, and he changed the world. Stand on your feet, would you, please? How about 20 nations in 2020? Really, how about it? What would it look like? What would it be? Honestly, I don't really know in terms of infrastructure or anything like that. But I know this. What I think is that you can start tomorrow. You can start this week with people where you live by recognizing who they are, by giving them honor and identifying them and giving them dignity. Jesus does all of that and transforms the whole of the way the Jews and his own disciples, they were speechless. They had no idea what he was doing. There are going to be times when people around you who are in your church have no idea what you're doing. Because when you start mixing it in the harvest, they're going to go, well, that doesn't look like church to me. The harvest is plentiful. The fields are white in this country. Never mind anywhere else. They're white here. Just need some people with living water flowing through them again. Let's get those obstacles out the way so that we're not just stagnant, but let's give it away and let's see what God does. Let's pray together. Just close your eyes. Just hold out your hands, would you? Thank you, Lord. Father, we pray together in the name of Jesus. Would you let the living water run through us into our world? We pray for those on our street. We pray for those, Lord, in our suburb or town. We pray for those in our city and in our nation. Let the river run. I pray, Father, that you would just inspire us again to live, as Dave encouraged us last night, as those who've got a better option at the end of their life. That there is something called eternity to live for, and we can live in eternity starting now. And Father, that means that our confidence and our hope is alive, that Jesus is raised from the dead, and because he is, we will live forevermore. And Jesus, I pray in your name, God, would you make us, Lord, this little group of people, our churches, Lord, an insignificant factor, as it were, in the British church. Lord, would you call us into the fulfillment of what you've said to us. We want to extend, Lord, to the north and the south and the east and the west. But we want to do it, Lord, by seeing lots and lots of Samaritan women get saved. Father, hear us, we pray. Would you let the river run? Would you fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit? We ask it and pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you, folks.